إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, we continue with the series on Islam is a relationship. And as I mentioned earlier, the Muslim is the one who accepts this relationship and maintains it, and the non-Muslim is the one who does not accept this relationship. Yesterday we mentioned and we ended on the discussion on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu and His rububiyat as Rabbul Alameen, and I was talking about the issue of difficulties and calamities that come in life and how these are also a sign of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His slaves. As I mentioned, this may seem to be difficult to accept because we tend to think of life in terms of pain and pleasure, pain being negative, pleasure being positive. But if you reflect a little bit more, you find that many times pain is far more positive than pleasure. I'm not saying I don't have anything against pleasure, and I don't say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should give us pain. We ask Allah to save us from all His tests and from all forms of pain. But if you look at, as I said, the issue of pain and pleasure, take for example, I'll give you a few examples. One is the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said that even if a thorn pricks the foot of a believer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives the sin. So this refers to pain, not to pleasure. So imagine those who are afflicted with more than that. Then we take the issue of, take organizations for example. In my entire experience of organization consulting of now over 30 years, I have yet to see an organization doing a stock-taking meeting at the end of a good year. I have yet to see an organization sitting down and saying, we had a good year, let us now think about how did this happen. What are the things we did to make this year a good year? But I can tell you that practically every single organization does that in a bad year. So somewhere the pain is more beneficial for them in the long run than the pleasure, because the bad year makes them sit down and take stock of their lives, of the organization and its efficiencies, and look at what went wrong and correct that. Now, obviously, logically speaking, they should have done that even in the year in which they had profit, but they don't. They're too busy feeling good. Similarly, other things, if you look at life, what we call tough love, something which we recommend to parents and say that in order to build the character of your children, at least simulate for them hardship, because that is how they their character gets built. By hardship, not by overindulgence in all forms of pleasure, which is one of the major reasons why we have today a younger generation whose maturity seems to be retarded. Their bodies are mature, minds and hearts are far from mature. You have 4-year-old minds and 4-year-old hearts in 40-year-old bodies. And that's the reason. There's an entire generation, we call it the millennials, which refuses to accept responsibility, and this is global. Entire generation that refuses to see reality as it is, that refuses to make investments in the future, that refuses to delay gratification. And all of this is not the result of pain, it is the result of, generally speaking, a much better lifestyle, much more disposable income, and overindulgent parents that has led to this catastrophic situation of a generation which refuses to accept that it is grown up and that it is mature. The same thing happens across the world if you look at in terms of overindulgence is a bigger disease and a bigger ailment and a bigger problem than deprivation. Deprivation teaches people things, teaches people thrift, it teaches them greater efficiency. Deprivation teaches them the value of things, because when resources are limited, you learn to appreciate what you have and to be thankful for what you have. When resources are in plenty, then we do not appreciate what we have. I still recall with great horror a case where one of the Western countries, I was a guest in somebody's home, and the mother fried some eggs, and one of the children did not eat one of the eggs, so she just threw it in the bin. Now, I can't even imagine that happening in, definitely will not happen in my home, I mean, that much I can tell you, but I can definitely imagine that this will not happen in most of our homes in this country. You would never throw it away, you know, I mean, you might, I'm saying at the least you would give it to the cat or the dog. I mean, you will not throw it in the bin. But this is what happened. That's because of overindulgence and over supply of the good things of life. Take the case of a gardener. I am a gardener. I have been a gardener all my life. I spent 10 years in large-scale plantations. One of the most critical and important tasks that a gardener does is that of pruning. And pruning is to actually cut down a tree. Not cut down as in destroy it, but to cut its size. But to prune some branches which are going out of the way, to give it some shape and to rejuvenate it. Now we do two kinds of, for example, in tea, for example, we do what is even called as a rejuvenation prune, where we cut the tea bush down to just about 8 to 12 inches from the ground. And this is a bush which has been there for over 100 years. You cut it down to about 8 inches or 12 inches from the ground. It looks like it's completely dead, but a completely new plant emerges out of that as a result. Rejuvenation prune. Now, if you think about pruning, what is pruning? Pruning is cutting. And pruning is cutting off the limbs of the plant. Obviously painful, but that is what gives it a new life. Now, if you take all of these things and apply them now in the context of the sifat of rububiyat, the quality and the attribute of being the creator, sustainer, maintainer of the world, Rabbul Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as our Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu, and then look at our lives and look at the difficulties that we might face, then you realize that these difficulties are not random acts of sadism from a God who does not care. I mean, that's how the people try to, some people imagine that. But they are actually conscious acts of love and concern and compassion and constant and conscious acts of the care and concern of a Rabb who wants to make the best out of us. And as I said, this is the definition of Rabb. One who takes something which is incomplete, shay nakhis, and takes it stage by stage to a stage of completion and perfection. And some of those stages are stages where training has to be done. Some of those stages are stages where pruning has to be done. And that's why I gave the example of gardening, because that's a field in which this is understood or can be understood very well. Because we do all of this. You train the branches of a tree by wrapping wire around it and tying it down in a particular place so that there is no freedom of movement, but then it grows in the correct direction which gives it the best shape and which is best for the tree. Now, you do all of this we do routinely, and as I said, the thing to do is to think about why we are doing what we are doing. The same thing applies to all kinds of trainings. Of anything that we do. So this is the issue of rububiyat. Take also again in support of what I am saying, the lives of the Anbiya alayhimu salam. There is not a single Nabi who did not go through some pain and suffering or the other. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made this specific statement. He said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests his slaves, and he said he tests the Anbiya more than he tests anybody else, and he said he tested me more than all the Anbiya sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what is this test? Again the same thing, which is that those who are the best of creation, they have to be formed and made such that they are not only, for them it's not only an issue of perfecting them, because Anbiya by definition are perfect, but also to make them as examples for the rest of mankind until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes, and in the case of Rabbi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until the day of judgment. And therefore they are put through far more difficult tests than normal people do. Take the case of Ibrahim alayhi salam is a classic example of that. Test after test after test, his entire life is a story of ever increasing, progressively more difficult tests. Take the story of Nuh alayhi salam. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send a Nabi and then give him a life which was so long? His preaching alone was 950 years, so his lifespan obviously was more than that. And then yet in terms of material success, if you look at how many people did he actually convert to Islam, it's negligible. I mean, you know, the number of people is very, very small. Why? And this is a Nabi of Allah. This is one of the Ulul Azam in the Anbiya, one of the great prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why this situation? Take Musa alayhi salam for example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him one of the greatest of all people and the umam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. But at the end of the life of Musa alayhi salam, if you look at what was supposed to happen, he was supposed to be given the land of the promised land, which is the land of Canaan. But this didn't happen. Musa alayhi salam never saw the land. For 40 years he wandered with his people in the desert, and eventually he died there without actually seeing Palestine, without actually going into the land of Palestine. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said Musa alaihi wasallam actually requested the angel of death, Malakul Maut, to take him and to take his soul at the gates of Palestine, and that is where Musa alaihi wasallam's grave is, under the wall of Palestine. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I saw him in his grave, and he was praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the time when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam went in Isra wal Mi'raj. So if you look at his life, I'm looking at it from a material perspective, from the dunya perspective. You would say, well, you know, here is a series of Anbiya who did not actually achieve what one would have expected them to achieve. Right? Take Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was sent as the prophet and messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the whole world, right, entire world. But let alone the world, when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, Islam was only in the Jaziratul Arab. Islam had not spread anywhere outside of the Arabian Peninsula. All the futuhat, all the spread of Islam that happened was after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the time he passed away, quite literally, if you look at the area of in which Islam was there, it was a very, very small area. So what would you say? Would you say that the lives of all these Anbiya, these lives were failures? Or were these lives successes in that not only did later on history prove the success even in a material way, but even looking at it from the perspective of the Rububiyyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the tests, these lives were successful because they were not simply led to create some material benefits then and there. They were led as examples for mankind to come. What we learn from the lives of Anbiya is how to deal with difficulty, how to deal with failure, how to have fortitude, how to have consistency, how to have integrity, how to have resilience, how never to give up in the work of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, how to take the pain but not allow that pain to break your spirit, how to get up from every fall. Now these lessons cannot be learnt in a sitting on a throne or, you know, in a soft bed. These lessons are learnt in the field. These lessons are learnt through hardship. And these lessons are taught through hardship. And these lessons are taught in the presence of questions. If you are giving somebody a hardship and you tell them why this is happening and that at the end of this, this is going to end, then it takes away the benefit of that hardship. You know, even when you are mentoring somebody or training somebody, you don't tell them what you are doing. For that person, the experience they are going through is very real. Even though the experience may have been simulated by you, and even though you may have taken care to ensure that there is no, that all safety factors are taken into account, that there is no accident and there is no permanent harm to the individual. You have done all of this. You have simulated the situation and you have taken care of all safety aspects, but you don't tell the participants that. So the participant who goes into it as if it's a real emergency. So he is terrified, he is afraid, and so on and so on. And all of this is part of the training. If you told him all of this, he would not be terrified. He would not be afraid. So he would not learn how to deal with his fear. He would not learn how to continue to function even though he is terrified. He would not learn to actively and consciously think of ways of getting out of a situation because he knows this is a simulation. I don't have to do anything. Eventually it's going to end. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps some of these things in the ghaib, and we do not know the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does what he does. In Surah Al-Kahf, there are several examples of this which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave in the conversation between Musa and Khidr alayhimus salam, where this factor is brought out, that there are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes to be done where we do not know the reason. Yet we trust it, and we trust him because we trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. We know that the real failure and success is the failure and success of the akhirah. So the safety factors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken into account and kept within his control are those safety factors of the success and failure in the akhirah, not necessarily in the dunya. So what we are seeing in the dunya is neither success nor failure. We are seeing a test of one kind or another, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, he said, Nabluwakum, we will test you bil khairi wal sharri fitna, with benefit and khair and goodness and harmfulness and stress and hostility and so forth. And both of these are fitna, both of these are tests. So what we are seeing in this world is neither success nor failure. So let us not be misled because you see some people with wealth and some people with health and some people with power and think that these are successful people, and you see some other people who do not have this and you say these are unsuccessful people. That is a completely false picture of reality. Success and lack of success, success and failure is only and only in the akhirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among the successful people in the akhirah when we meet him jalla jalaluhu. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahim.